God is a God of prophecy. And He has given to the church these gifts that minister individually. He speaks to the church at large. He speaks to us individually. He does the same thing in the Word. The Word of God is applicable for a nation, applicable for the whole world. But it is also for every government and every home, every family. That's a precious thing to know, that the Word of God is as up to date today as when God sent it. These men that wrote this stuff over 4,000 years ago had no ability to know the things that would be going on with humanity today, and yet the Word of God is as appropriate for today as it's ever been. And I thank God for that sense of His mercy and grace. We're living in the Word of God. We're living in the revelation of God. We're living in the hour that God's Word is coming to pass all around us. And I'm thankful for that. I want to go to the book of Revelation. And what I want to do is read in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. And it starts with the very purpose of the entire Bible, because in reality, even though this is, and most Bibles will tell you that the name Revelation means apocalypse, which means revelation. It means it has something that you couldn't see without it being revealed to you. You could stand in the presence of it and not see it. And it's something that has to be revealed to you. I remember in the 80s they had pictures that were black and had just little dotty looking things on them. And if you stared at it and just relaxed your eyes, you could see the Statue of Liberty. Or you could see the Twin Towers with the moon behind it and the Statue of Liberty. Or you could see a wolf howling at the moon or a coyote. But you had to stare at it. And a lot of people couldn't make it happen because they tried to look at it and see if the dots connected made it work. And that wasn't how it worked. You just relax your eyes and somehow that just appeared before you. And it would appear and it disappear. How many remember that? See? Those of you that are old enough. That's what's great about preaching to a young crowd. Because I get to tell you things you have no idea what I'm talking about. So, but I want to start with this chapter that opens up with this vista where the horizon has changed. People have been looking at Israel, been looking at the things of God down from Abraham when God sent him in there to take possession of what we call the promised land. But God's vista was bigger than that. What He intended to do was win the world to Him. And one of the things that we understand is difficult to do is to change the way we think. What's ingrained in us becomes a difficult thing to overcome. And the apostles were no different. The apostles of God were no different. Peter saw the Gentiles as someone you didn't go to. They were called creatures. Actually, Jesus told His disciples very clearly to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That would be me. And I'm not offended by that. Every creature. When the Syrophoenician woman came to Jesus for the healing of her daughter, it seemed as though He insulted her out of her place. He said, it's not right for me to give the children's bread to dogs. And He showed us what humility does. Because it wasn't time for the covenant to change, and He was sent to Israel, and the miracles were sent to Israel. And what God intended was to show His compassion and His mercy to Israel. And until He died on the cross, everything that He was doing to physical Israel. So this Syrophoenician woman, this woman from Greece, comes to talk with Jesus, and she's out of covenant. The time isn't yet. It's almost changing. He's obviously there. He's going to die on the cross. He's in a 3.5-year ministry somewhere. So within a few years, he is going to be dead on the cross, but it still hasn't been sent out into all the world. Now, he's going to tell his disciples after he's crucified, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So he's going to send them out into the whole world. But when he encounters this woman, it's not time yet, and he just tells her, I can't give the bread to the dogs. She said, yeah, but the dogs eat crumbs from the master's table. I don't have to have, you don't have to feed me the bread. You can give me just the leftovers. Surely there's a leftover for me. That humility opened up a door for her healing. Her faith became a place of healing. And you guys, here's the thing. Our flesh gets so easily offended that we stop moving in the right direction. You can get upset and then stop thinking about what your real purpose is and what you're doing. You can get that frustrated about somebody. So the thing is, what you want is to keep the spirit and presence of God on you, because we're coming through these things tried and tested. God knows what you can do. And he's not asking for that. He's asking for more than that. He's not talking about you being a good Christian. He's talking about you coming into perfection. And you can't do that. I can't do that. And no church is going to do that. And we're not going to get a doctrine. I'm not going to write some book on how to become perfect. Andrew Murray wrote a book called Be Therefore Perfect. And you can't even buy it by that title anymore. That's because the church despises that theology. Perfection. I don't know what they do with the Sermon on the Mount in reality, because in Matthew 5:48 he said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. He didn't say be better than the Baptists, be better than the Methodists, be better than the Pentecostals, be better than the independent Pentecostals. He didn't say that. It's not better than. It is something that he has set as a goal that you and I could never arrive at, and the whole point is, I can't get there. And so what I should do is pray for the miracle like Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus wanted to see, but he couldn't get to sight by himself. And the church isn't going to get to where we're going by ourselves. What God is doing is bringing us to a place that he has purposed to bring us. And I have to arrive there by faith. I have to be shod in faith, believing that God has a way to get me to that place. So he starts with this opening of this revelation. And now he's dealing with all of us. And John's on the Isle of Patmos. You know the story and how it begins. So he said this. Verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. And I like this idea that they are congregations. You understand that the word iglesia meant a ruling body of a city. So it was a gathering. When we use the word church now, we use it like we use baptism. It has a concept to us, and typically it means a gathering of people of God into a church. That wasn't what he meant. He meant it was congregations. He meant where the people of God gather together. He's in the midst. And he said, you don't have to have more than two. I'll be in the midst. Where two or three of you are gathered together, I'm in the midst. Now, can you pray? Can you seek God? Absolutely. But the church functions when there's more people. And that's because we've been talking all morning about that mindset that I believe something and I need someone else who sees it more clearly to bring me up from my thought process about how to serve God. Because everybody can get in their own mind how it is that they're going to serve God, and God wants us to serve Him His way. And that's why what He wants is to have people who came before Him. The Apostle Paul went before the Lord. He could have went back to the apostles who were apostles before him. He didn't do that because he didn't want to hear what they had to believe. He didn't care what they believed. He didn't care what they understood. What he knew was that he knew the Word of God like they didn't know the Word of God. These were men who were, like the Bible said, they were ignorant, unlearned fishermen, some of them. One was a tax collector. But these men didn't have access to the Scriptures. You couldn't just go to a library and check out a Bible, and you surely couldn't buy one. These scrolls were kept by the priests, and they were kept in the temple. And if you were someone who had access to them, you had to be part of a teaching school that the Sanhedrin Council had clarified. So how Jesus had reading, these people were amazed when he stood in the temple and read. They said, you know, how does this man have reading? How does he understand reading? And that's because God had given him people who tutored him. And of course, John and his dad, Zacharias, would have access to the Scriptures, yes? And so they understood what the Scriptures were, and God made sure that he had access to the Scriptures. But Paul, Saul of Tarsus, knew the scriptures well. He just didn't see God in them at all. And so you guys, can you know people that are churched and not know God at all? Absolutely. If Saul of Tarsus could know the written scriptures that talked about Jesus from Genesis to Malachi and didn't know Jesus, had no concept of what he was going to be, was angry at all the stuff that was going on, including the death on the cross, the most monumental event in history. And he is enraged that these people are teaching this and as though he's God. So his theology was keeping him from the revelation of Jesus Christ. The scriptures that were meant to lead men didn't lead him and didn't lead any of Israel, because the time for God to open the understanding of the scriptures was not yet. Saul of Tarsus was going to open them for the first time in history. Jesus began to open them. In the book of Revelation chapter 5, it says that the books, nobody could open the book. And John wept because nobody could open the book. Nobody in heaven, nobody on earth, nobody could open the book. And the Bible said, don't weep, John. The lion of the tribe of Judah prevailed to open the book. Jesus opened the book. And he opened it by talking those things from the Old Testament that gave meaning to his life. He tells you that Jonah was a picture of him, this disobedient man that's running from God. How would you like to tell people, my ministry is really a lot like Jonah's? Disobedient, running from God. God finally has to throw me overboard, swallow me up in a fish. There, once I'm being in the digestive system of the big fish, I decide it'd be better to do what's right. The fish throws me up. There I am on the beach. You don't want to know what it looked like. But I decided now I will go to Nineveh. Yes? Who would like to have that be said, that's my ministry? Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights. And he knew what the concept was. He said, unless I be lifted up. He's talking about the serpent on the pole, yeah? So he likened his ministry to the serpent. He said, you guys, you don't remember the serpent? That's me. It's like, okay, good. Good. That's what the priests are all saying. As you back away, because if he likens himself to a serpent, how in the world could that be godly? See, God isn't used to dealing with these things our way. He's used to dealing with these things his way. And that's why he just deals with it straight, forward, and open. So in this particular place, we see John, and he's talking to the congregations, these people that are scattered all over the world. They're meeting in homes. Some of them are in Turkey. We still have that nation with us. Described specifically where the church was, north of this mountain range. But these people that are scattered constitute this victory of God, because Jerusalem is going to be leveled. In fact, it's possible that very near this time that this revelation is coming forth, Jerusalem is even now being destroyed by the Roman army. And in fact, three times they came back and had to fight the rebellion that was going on. But they've leveled the city in 70 AD. So Jerusalem ceased to exist. And you guys, we watched that video. Some of us watched that video, and some more of you are going to get to watch it. But Jerusalem, center of the world. And what you see in that video is the history of the things that happened to Israel. And you can't come away from that not being impacted. Because God took a city as a type and a shadow. It had walls around it, and it had a name. And the name was what was important, wasn't it? City of Peace. And the prince was the Prince of Peace, Jesus. He never reigned over it physically of that city. They rejected him there and crucified him outside the walls. That's how rejected he was. But the thing about the Prince of Peace was he came to that city, and God used it because he put a temple there just as a picture about the crucifixion of Christ. Because the reason that Solomon built the temple there, the reason David went up there, is because this is the place that Abraham had sacrificed Isaac. So David picks this place, and maybe he knew that's where Abraham did, but the thing is, he picks this city to be his city. But God knew that one day, just outside that city, on a hill called Golgotha, he was going to bring the supreme sacrifice. So we have the temple there where the sacrifices are offered before God continuously. So you understand, God said, this is my place, bring your sacrifices here. So that when he brought Jesus there, he was acting in accordance with all these years of historical events. So if you're going to bear witness with what the Word of God says, wouldn't it be great to understand what's been going on there for a long, long time? So now Jesus is crucified, and the veil in the temple is written twain. Now what goes on with the city? It's valueless. It is without value. It's in war with God. The priests are blind and deaf. They're unable to deal with the issues. They've rejected God. They've seen to it that he was crucified. Now the city has become a non-event city for God because he's moved away. Because he used it as a type. He didn't want a stone building. He didn't want something static. He wanted, always wanted to live inside of me and you. That was what his building was the church, was you and I, because then you and I could be anywhere doing the things that God wanted to do. He wanted to do things all over the world. But we've persisted in seeing Jerusalem as a very important place. I pray for her peace. God said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I pray for the peace physically and spiritually of Jerusalem. I understand that there's a battle being raged right now about the sanctity of that city and whether it even belongs to the Jews. And the thing is, God doesn't care if they have that city anymore. He's moved away from the important part of it was done because it was a type and a shadow. And once the real temple came into it, the old temple was done away with. Jesus said, tear down this temple. In 3 days, I'll build it back up. So that move, that transfer into this real temple was done 2,000 years ago. Now what's happening is that we see that the religious people of Christianity have gone there to hold to the stones and the dirt and the tiles, to lay claim to something that is theirs, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. They built a great big church over this hole in the ground, the Holy Sepulchre, as though it had some sort of religious importance, as though it had some value to it. That tomb that Jesus was buried in, the reason it was nondescript, the reason it was just borrowed, is because he wasn't going to use it very long. Because he wasn't staying there. Why buy a tomb and build a tomb when you are going to just simply borrow it? You're only going to be there 3 days. You wouldn't buy a house in Belize if you're going to be there for just 3 days. You would borrow a house or you would rent a house. So that tomb was temporary. But what Christians have done is built churches around this stuff as though it was important stuff. And you guys, what happens is this. We're still doing in Christianity the things that have happened in physical Jerusalem. Everything that seems like it has some sort of religious power to it, we cling to it as though rock and stone has power in it. The holiness of God is not in some stone. Even if Jesus was buried in that very sepulcher, it has no power. It has no importance. It's nothing but a hole in the ground. But if I don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then it has importance. The relationship you have with Christ is either alive or it's not. When you visit somebody's tomb, somebody's grave, I love my mom, but I've only been to her grave once or twice since she passed away. She's not there. There's a marker there. It has the year she was born, the year that she went to glory. But she's not there. I have no fellowship whatsoever there. I don't go there and talk. I don't talk to her. I don't feel close to her. And yet, you guys, there are people who are so attached to somebody that they feel like they cannot escape the need for fellowship with that person. There are people that go to cemeteries and just grieve and weep and grieve and weep. They cannot find peace any other place. When you have a relationship with God, the thing about eternity is real. And you begin to understand this importance of something more than what the temporal world provides. So we see Jesus in this concept, and John is talking about him creating congregations everywhere, and I think he did. I thank him for doing that. That's why you and I are here. And he said this, meeting Jesus. So he said this, let's begin with verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. That doesn't sound like a super event, does it to you? Can I read it again? Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, All at the same time, yes? And they also which pierced him. It's interesting that he mentioned that, because it has a sense of you're going to know then what you should have known before. And because you refuse it to keep this thought going that you could own the temple, you were going to be the person in charge, you've killed him. Then it says, and all kindreds of the earth, everybody, every nation, every race, shall wail because of him. Wail? So we think of the triumphant entry of Christ, and we think, wow, what's going on the earth is a wailing. What's going on in this judgment place in eternity is wailing. So we recognize the difference between the holiness of God and what the flesh is and what it understands. So you guys, what he's telling us here is that there are people who have come to serve him. They're not wailing. But what we're seeing here is that the majority of the people there are wailing because of the very presence of God. Instead of it being a joyous moment because he's there, it is a wailing moment. That's the reason I went into the ministry. Because I understand that there's a difference between accepting him as your Savior and having that peace at his return, or facing him with this knowledge inside of you that you're doomed and lost. And his eyes are filled with judgment. His eyes are flames of fire, yes? So you guys, that's the reason we want to deal seriously about the issues. If everything that called itself Christian is going to be okay, these nations wouldn't be wailing, because there's a whole lot of people here that I can guarantee you have went to church. But in the presence of God, their righteousness is nothing. Because if you don't have that righteousness that comes from God only, you don't have any. If you're not washed in the blood, if the truth has not been taught to you about being washed in the blood and the fellowship divine, what happens is you've lived in this myth that you're going to heaven, and indeed you are going to the judgment bar of God. But whether or not you're wailing or rejoicing is the issue to me. Because what you and I want is to be in that place where the Spirit and presence of God narrows the road down and keeps us moving forward. He doesn't intend to have anybody fail. He's not in the fail business. He's not making false trails in front of you. He's not making false trails in front of me. He's made a perfect trail. Acknowledge me in all your ways, and I'll direct your path. I'll direct your path. So he says this. They're wailing because of him. Even so, amen. Then this is what he said, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, this is where I want to start. I, John, who also am your brother. Now, he's writing this to all of us. You can read this just as though he wrote it to you. That's true. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as snow is as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, and saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Father, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for that place that you put us, that strength that you brought to us. God, you're the solution to these things. And God, I pray that you would take every thought and bring it into captivity. God, bring this word into impregnate our soul with this living seed that comes alive. Jesus, you said you were a sower. And every one of those seeds was germinated and brought forth. But God, we pray that we would have understanding. God, that you would bring to us the understanding of these things. We don't want the enemy to come in and take away what was sown in us because we don't understand it. God, we want understanding. And God, we don't want that shallowness, Lord, that allows the sun to dry us out and the life goes away from us. God, we don't want that. We don't want the cares of the world to take away from us these things. God, we don't want the deceitfulness of riches to rob us of this word. God, we want your spirit, your presence to keep us moving forward in your presence at all times. God, we ask for the fruitfulness. God, we would be those people that bring forth fruit 30-fold or 60-fold or 100-fold. God, that we would be those people who are fruitful and multiply. God, take this word and impregnate our soul. We ask it in your name. Amen and amen. I want to go back to verse 9 because in verse 9 he says, I am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience. That's a great start. He's my companion. And I really wish he had other things to say there. Because I love being his companion, but he starts off with in tribulation. And then to comfort me, he says, and in the kingdom, and I love that part, and in patience of Jesus Christ. Wow, that's in the kingdom and in patience. How do you get in patience? I know how to be impatient. But he said, I'm in the kingdom of God, and I'm in patience. Oh, and I'm in tribulation. I'm in tribulation. So the precious thing about what God does to me and you is that He is bringing something out of us, and He's completing it. Now, this word that means patience is endurance as to things or circumstances. Endurance as to things or circumstances. And it contributes to long-suffering. And the reason it contributes to long-suffering and endurance towards people, and I like that word, endurance towards people. Do you like that? Yeah, endurance towards people, because sometimes we have to endure things that other people do. Yeah, we have to endure them. Now, the great thing about enduring is that instead of coming away feeling like the martyr of the century because we just endured something, we come away realizing this is what I do. This is who I am. I can come away frustrated and angry and decide that what I should do is change you. I like that idea. I found out in my years of ministry that is a failed attempt. So, young in the ministry, was my ministry was a lot like the Challenger disaster. Great liftoff. Lots and lots of appearance of fire and power. But alas, there was things that just seemed to blow up. And God was in that. That first church I pastored, they fired me. January 1967. Where were you January 1967, Seth? Oh, surely, please, I don't know. Oh, he looked at his mom. Yeah, right. She probably doesn't know where she was in 1967. And they fired me. So I went there and it was all 10, 9, 8, 7, 6. And boom, off it goes and they hire me. They wanted me to come up and preach and they wanted to, you know, because they vote on you. Man, I went up and preached this little message. I was 17 years old. And man, they hired me on the spot and said, like, this is our guy. But then I was preaching about the Holy Ghost and fire. That blast off fire. And they didn't believe in it operating now. That was all for the past. And you guys, one of the reasons that the church is divided by all this stuff is because people have prayed for the Holy Ghost and not got it. Get the word patience. Get the word tribulation in the kingdom and in patience. In patience, he said, I'm on the Isle of Patmos and I'm here and I'm your brother. I'm your companion. Thank you. And I am here. So, the reason this happens is because people pray for the Holy Ghost. My friend Lloyd, that I went to church with when I was a kid, prayed for the Holy Ghost. And he was crippled, and he was 37 years old when I met him, or 34, I don't exactly remember. But he spent 9 years in a hospital, a long time. And he had bed sores on his body that never healed, and he was crippled. His leg was crippled up. They never straightened his leg, moved his legs. And he had one leg that always stayed at an angle just like that. And so he would walk like that. And drove a car. He was deaf. Couldn't hear anything. But he was my ride to church. And he wanted the Holy Ghost. And when God turned me around, he was in the service. And this is my first time at that little church as just a participant, because someone came and got me to come and go there. I'd been there before with my dad years before. I'd been there on several occasions. But on this particular night, someone had come across Denver to come and get me because it was an appointed time. God has a time. And he didn't count on my mom or dad to do it. He had someone else, but my dad wanted the Lord to come and get me. And my friend Lloyd was there, but he had just newly arrived. My dad brought him there. And now in that service, God turns me around, fills me with the Holy Ghost. And my friend is ecstatic. God is in the house. This is what I want. And the Spirit of the Lord moved mightily. And he wanted the Holy Ghost. And after 2 or 3 years, he still was praying for the Holy Ghost. And I was praying for him. God, give the man the Holy Ghost. You've been in the house. But you guys, one of the things that stops that is faith in God doing it. And when you start reaching up for the Holy Spirit to come down, it's easy for your flesh to start telling you right away it ain't going to happen. When God touched me, I was in the middle of a prophecy that I had received, and a faith had come all over me that God was moving in me. It had broke that darkness off, and my heart was absolutely wide open. Any suggestion God had was mine. You couldn't take away from me my faith because that darkness had been driven from my mind. And now I'm in the assurance of God, this blessed assurance. I'm living in blessed assurance in that place, and it happened to me in less than a second. And now the Holy Ghost comes down, and I can feel this unction to just begin to speak in other tongues. And I just began to speak in other tongues, and the more I spoke, the more presence and power of God seemed to roll inside of me. I couldn't contain this sense of God's enveloping power and presence. And I wasn't trying to do anything to anyone in the place to make them feel like they were second to me. I just was enveloped in the moment. Nobody else existed in the room except God. But my friend was standing there, and I really didn't even know him yet, but he was standing there wanting what I was getting. And patience is a difficult thing because it's tied in with endurance. And what he could see was that God was moving on me. Then we would go after church and testify. We'd go to the theaters. I've told you this before. We'd go. Denver had some real big theater buildings in those days, and they had covered garages because there were several of these big theaters all together, and they had covered garages that had basement parking. It'd be like 4 or 5 floors down. They'd come out of the theater, ride 2 floors down to ground level, then 5 floors down, 7 floors. So we'd get on these elevators, and we'd talk about Jesus among ourselves, asking questions as though one of us wasn't a Christian and one of us was. And we would talk these things, and pretty soon the doors would open. People would push the buttons, and the doors would open. They wouldn't get out. We'd go down another floor. More people would push the other buttons. They didn't get out. They would ride all the way to the bottom with us and go all the way back up to the top. Oh, we talked about Christ. My friend and I, Lloyd, Kent, my brother Gary. And we'd ride these elevators and talk to people about Jesus by talking to each other. And then people would say, can I ask you a question? To the Christian, of course. And God opened doors. We'd go out to Staples International Airport because in those days you could just go out and walk the concourses. And then after 10 o'clock at night, people would be stuck all night. And they'd be finding a place they could lay down. And we'd sit down next to them and start talking about the Lord. Pretty soon they were talking to us. Because God knows how to get people that are interested. Not me confronting them, making them feel uncomfortable, just talking between me and someone else so that the sense of what God was doing was between the two of us. You can listen if you want. You don't have to. You can have this. I know it's ours, yours, mine. But my friends still didn't have the Holy Ghost. We went to the Full Gospel Businessmen's Convention in Denver, and really we liked to go because it was in the Denver Hilton Ballroom. And us kids from Commerce City had never been in the Hilton Ballroom. And besides that, they had breakfast, you know what I'm saying? So we could mingle among the businessmen. We looked a little young and a little, you know, well, we dressed nice, but still we looked a little less than businessmen. But we mingled among these people in this grand, and it was in the, they called it the Grand Ballroom of the Hilton Hotel in Denver, Colorado. It was grand in those days. So we went there and we had fellowship. And in this evening service, the minister said, "Is there anybody here that wants the Holy Ghost? Raise your hand." My friend Ken had gone to church with us a lot. And at Brother Huss, we just all raise our hands. So when there's a command to raise your hands, Ken raised his hand. Jesus. Only hand in about, 2,000 people. And so he's praying, and the man said, I see your hand back there. I see your hand. Come on up. And well, Ken don't know who he's talking to because he's just praying. That's right. So I tap him. I said, Ken, he's calling you up there. And he said, for what? I said, because you want the Holy Ghost. He said, yes, I do. I said, no, he's going to pray for you. And he looks around at all those people looking at him. And he's thinking, oh, I wish I could get the rapture to happen right now. Me and Jesus escaping this place. He went down. He wasn't asking, he wasn't even asking for the Holy Ghost. He just raised his hand because praise God. But that man began to pray for him and the Holy Ghost came on. He's Catholic. He was coming to church with us, but he's still Catholic. And the Spirit of God fell on that kid. And he was down there for about an hour. We waited. For about an hour, this is the end of the meeting, and finally we just went down and gathered around. He's still praying in tongues. Who's going to interrupt a man in heaven? My friend Lloyd was there. Patience. Tribulation, yeah. And patience, yeah. Because I want what he's got. I want that. And the devil was telling him, you're not going to get it. Something wrong with you. You're kind of a, I don't know what's wrong with you, but something's wrong with you. Or God would have baptized you. You see, this is how doctrines begin to form, because if you don't get it, then you get angry at God and then you got to preach against it. But patience. So don't do that. Don't do that. I'll take care of your issues. I got you covered. You see, we're a body. What I begin to understand is that there are people in the body that pray in intercessory tongues. And I have been in places where I prayed in intercessory tongues and it wasn't even for me, it's for someone else in the body. So I began to learn, wait a minute, God can use me to release in that gift, and my friend receives from the Spirit and presence of God of that release, and God's doing something in our midst as a body of believers. Because if we're His body, then doesn't it stand to reason that I don't need to have a heart beating in my hand? I have one. My hand doesn't need another heart, but it wants to have that blood flow. So, you guys, what God's Spirit and presence does is teaches you have patience. But we can form opinions because we feel left out by God. And so I just think it's not even there. And that's what these people in this early church were telling me. It's like, whoa. We don't believe in this stuff for now. It was. God gave it to the church. You guys, it's amazing to me that God would give these gifts to the early church, but not keep them down through the ages. Why would you give a gift like that to the early church, but then stop it as though the next generation doesn't need the gifts that edified the body? We rounded my friend up. It was after 11 o'clock. We took him out, put him on the elevators, got him down to the parking garages. They had parking garages there. Put him in the car. Didn't do any testifying, so he just kept praying and tongues were quiet. Next morning, he gets up, gets ready for church, goes to the Catholic church with his family. He does real well until he genuflexes. And as soon as he hits his knees in the little ramp thing in front of him, that same spirit came down on him, and he couldn't stop just talking. He wasn't loud, but he couldn't stop. Jesus. See, the Holy Ghost doesn't mind Catholic buildings. Holy Ghost didn't look around and go, wow, look at these stained glass windows. Wow, look at all the money. Look at the statues. Didn't say that at all. It was looking at the temple. And there on his knees was this 16-year-old kid and the Holy Spirit. Had come to dwell in him. And he talked all the way through the service. He got in the car, and when they shut the doors, mom or dad started the car, and the whole family goes stone quiet. And his sister looks at him and said, "You? You have been making that noise all morning in church?" And there was no answer, because he just was involved in this thing so deep that to come back from it was more than he wanted to do. And my friend Lloyd didn't have that. He didn't have that experience. And you guys, that's where the Spirit and presence of God has to bring us into this place to look. I'm confident that God loves me. I want the Holy Ghost in my life. I want to receive it. And you guys, I believe that we should press. Paul said, pray for earnestly for the best gifts. So I think sometimes we pray for the Holy Ghost when we should be praying for the gifts. Because they're meant to edify the body of Christ. And we miss the point that He is the indwelling Spirit. This baptism of the Holy Ghost baptizes. And my friend Lloyd was being baptized by the Holy Ghost. He was going through the fire. And it was changing his life. The thing was, he never spoke in other tongues. He never spoke in other tongues. He wanted God to just take his tongue over and make it whiplash in his mouth and come up from his throat. And God does that. I'm not saying God don't do that. Or it wouldn't happen to my friend Ken. If he could have shut up in the Catholic Church, he would have shut up in the Catholic Church. But the thing that the Spirit and presence of God does is brings us in this pathway that says, I want you to have this sense of coming through tribulation because you're in the kingdom, yes? I'm in the kingdom. So the tribulation is less than what it would have been if I didn't have God guiding and directing me and protecting me. It's not the same with God in charge. Then he said this. This patience doesn't surrender. The way this word means in Greek is this sense of patience so much. It's not a passive kind of thought. It's not you're pensive and quiet and patient. It is that you are strong. You're relentless in your pursuit of staying until this thing is resolved. Patience like that. Patience that doesn't accept defeat. So it's associated with the quality that does not surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. That's good patience, yeah? That's a good thing. Now I want to go real quick. Oh. Somebody's been playing on my clock. I want to go look at these seven churches into the overcomers, all right? Because I've had a lot of people ask me about the seven churches. Are they seven church ages, dispensations? What's God talking about? Was it just really seven churches? Indeed, these were seven bodies of believers. But you can see that each of the bodies had things in them that God was dealing with. You understand that most of them, He had some correction to start with. So we think the church should have no correction. Because if we're the church, He should only have nice things to say about us. But there were things that had crept in, and He had some things to say that were really constructive. How many like that word? Constructive. When God talks constructive to me, sometimes it feels like He's angry with me. But it's constructive because He's given me instruction, and the instructions brings from my inside a surrender and a wisdom on what it is He wants. And you guys, we need both those things. So I want to look at these, each of these churches. So in chapter 2, it begins in verse 1 under the church at Ephesus, right? So He's talking to them about these different things. Some of them are difficulties. Things need to be changed or things that are good with them. Am I right? Because God has good things to say about you. And that's what we want. Ethan, in the basketball game yesterday, scored probably most of the points, but does good rebounds, good passing and stuff. But I had some things I wanted to encourage him to do. So when he got in the car, I'm giving him all of my encouragement. And when I was up here praying, the Lord said, you know, actually you should apologize to him, because if you want to give him that instruction, You don't want to do it after a game because he's played his heart out. He's played his best. And what you want to do is take him to Rock Chalk or something and run him through the stuff. Show him what you're talking about. Deal with him about it. So those are the kinds of things that are constructive. And that's what God wants us to do in the body. Edification has to do with us learning to get to where the other person is and being able to get them into an environment or into an experience that makes things clear to them. You guys, when we ask for prayer here and people line up, I don't just pray. I want something from God. I want God to tell me about what it is to pray for you. Because you have issues in your life and he knows what those issues are. And if I'm praying what your issues are, you're going to know that God is dealing with your issues. And that's what I want. But it is it's something that has to stand its ground. There has to be a patience like this ability to not surrender, because eventually you get tired and I want to have the next word to be as rich and real as the last word was. And I know it takes faith, and I know it takes the Spirit of God to do it, because sometimes when I pray for people, I feel great faith. And the next time I pray for them, I feel no faith. When I feel no faith, I start praying the Word of God. Because it's written. And it isn't about your faith, it's about the written Word of God, because God said, let there be light. And it wasn't about the darkness resisting anything, it was just that there was light. There is the Word of God, and then there's the fulfillment of the Word of God, and those things work hand in hand. And so when I feel doubt or resistance, or I feel like the person doesn't feel like they can reach up and take a hold of the things of God, I start praying the Word of God, because the Word of God supersedes what you feel. God doesn't care what you feel like. He knows how to minister to you, and that's the thing that we want to get past. We want to get past that sense of feeling like it's not going to come to you. Because God knows how to bring those things to you, and His Word is yea and amen. It's already, the healing's already done. Salvation's already done. How many know that's right? So we want the Spirit and presence of God to bring that fullness of what He's doing in it. So here's what He said. Verse 4 said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you've lost your first love. Wow, that's a serious somewhat. Chapter 2, verse 4, Church at Ephesus. Remember, therefore, from whence you're fallen and repent. Easy. Remember where you fell from. Why does he tell you that? Because you have a reference point that was right. Is that correct? You have a reference point that was right. Remember where you fell from. So we're going to do this different. The next time you come up past this place, you're going to remember where you fell from. But where we're dealing right now is compare where you're at compared to where you were. If you fall out of the top of a tree and you could see over the neighbor's house, and you can see all this beautiful vista going on, and you love climbing, you're thinking, I'm going to have to build me a treehouse up here. Then you step on the wrong branch and you tumble down through the branches and hit the ground and knocks the wind out of you. You lay there thinking you're going to die. You wish your mom would come out and do resuscitation on you. Then pretty soon things begin to move and air comes back. We've all had that kind of stuff happen. But you guys, what he's talking about is, where are you at right now? Well, actually, I'm on the ground. And I'm hurting. And I know why I'm hurting. Because I misstepped when I was way up there. I was doing really good and I was looking at all the beautiful vista and I was telling myself, man, I'm waving at people. People behind their privacy fences? Hi. Who doesn't know that's more fun than it should be? But you remember where you fell from. How high was I? So if I feel like this having fallen, shouldn't I be careful when I'm there? More careful than I was? I was just taking in the views and I felt really secure. And now I realized, wow. So he said, remember where you fell from, where you were. So you guys, that's important to us because it gives us a reference point of where God says we were in success. You were in success. When were you last in success? Remember where you were last in success. What was going on in your life? What changed that? And sometimes we don't even remember because the changes are so subtle. But we do remember where we were. We do have a reference point. The last time we felt like we were on fire for God and nothing was too large to overcome. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly and remove your candlestick out of his place, except your repent. The candlestick is that revelation from God. Churches have persisted in their acceptance of the place they have fallen to, not repented, not remembering how the Spirit and presence of God moved, and accept where they're at, or even in your life. It doesn't even have to be the whole church. It just has to be somebody in the church that has fallen, and you remember when God did move in you, but now you're a bundle of turmoil, upsetness. This makes me mad. That makes me mad. You don't want that revelation to go out of your life. You don't want that close personal relationship with God to disappear out of your life. And then he said this, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I'll say, the deeds of the Nicolaitans. That's church set up. The only thing that the Nicolaitans were was church leaders. Nico means leaders. And laity means the people of the church. So the leaders saw themselves as kings, Nico. You saw yourself as a king over the people. And you guys, God never intended ministries to be that. He never intended for ministries to see themselves as Lord over the people. He meant for you and I, if we're in ministry, to see ourselves as servants to the people. And our purpose is here to help facilitate your growth in God. Some of it is just the most fun I've ever had. Some of it's a little more tedious. And some of it I don't really enjoy doing, but it's necessary. And that's what God does to get these things done. Then he said this, you hate this, the deeds of the people who think they're over other people. You don't have to be a pastor to think you're over other people. You don't have to be an evangelist to think you're over other people. And you guys, there is a very powerful sense of being over other people that the church world fell into. This idea that I'm over people, it's the reason people will pay millions of dollars to run for president. If they've got $1 billion, they don't mind paying $1 billion to be president because they're over people and they see themselves in that role that feels like such a high that nothing else makes them feel that way. Over people. So God doesn't want the church to do that. Now listen. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Isn't that interesting? If you got an ear to hear, let me talk to you. That's why I talk to people all the time about the things that go on in their lives or in their sense of what religion is that they are trusting in. I deal with a lot of people that are coming out of other church experiences. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Wow, that's... If you overcome and you eat of the tree of life that's in the midst of the paradise of God, that's forever, yeah? Then to the next angel he says, look, verse 9 says, I know your works and tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. That's an interesting patience. Tribulation. I was in tribulation, in patience, in the kingdom, in it. That's what John said. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. The devil does that. He can cast believers into prison that you might be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. See how he slipped that in there as though it's, stay through the weekend, and then I'll give you the crown of life. See how he does that? He's not talking, no, I got to go easy on this because this next word is going to be a shocker. I don't want to run a bunch of you off. He just says, be faithful in death. And I'll give you a crown of life. Death for life. A crown of life. A non-ending life, yeah? But he that hath near, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto churches. He that overcometh will not be hurt of the second death. That'd be interesting, isn't it? You wouldn't be hurt of the second death. You mean I can be in the church and let these things take away from me my walk with God, and I would end up being hurt by the second death from within a religious capacity, serving God and thinking I'm doing all right? Yeah. That's why we need the Word of God to come and deal with every single one of us. I need the Word of God. You need the Word of God. So then he says, Pergamos. Verse 14 says, and he's telling them all these neat things about him, right? Then in verse 14 he says, but I have a few things against you. Pick. Because you have there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So what Balaam did was he told Balak, if you'll get these people that are so blessed to mingle with falsehood, if you can get them to mingle with falsehood, they'll lose their power. They'll be powerless. If you could cut their hair, you'll be able to bind them. Take away their commitment to God. Get them to mingle with the falsehood, with the fornication, which was idols, doing idol worship. If you can get them to do that, they'll lose their power. You're not going to overcome them with an army. God will defend them forever. Yeah. You bring an army against them, you just might as well throw helmets and money out in the field and run. Because you're not going to beat these guys in a battle. God's their God. But if you get them to mingle with false religion, and you guys, that's what's happened to Christianity. The reason the devil can take our country over, and he has taken the country over. The reason he's been able to do that is because the church has mingled with religions. The Bible said a house or a kingdom divided against itself will not stand. And the Christian church is divided against itself because we're so busy throwing lobs of anger at false doctrines. What comes out of it is God's Spirit and presence lifts up. And the power goes away. And when you see the power going away, get humble, get on your knees. He said, if you'll repent, he that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. You guys, there is a Spirit of God talking to the church in all ages, and there's no reason for us to fall off the side of disobedience when the voice of God is talking very clear. In none of these instances does he ever leave that out. He that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit says. Because he's telling you, I'm telling you, I am telling you. You listen to me and I'll tell you. You want to know what's wrong? I will tell you. You want to know how to change the stuff in your life? I'll tell you. Come to me and I'll tell you. And you guys, as long as you think you're doing all right, you think you're doing all right. It isn't until the Lord comes to you, because the church at Ephesus, you think thought they were doing these things wrong. No. Smyrna, you think they were, thought they... No. Ephesus, you guys, here's where we're at. These guys didn't know they were doing this stuff wrong. God did. And he sends this word and he tells it to John on the Isle of Patmos. Like he's going to go to Smyrna? John ain't going to Smyrna. He's not going to Thyatira. God understands. He's given a message about these things to that church. God knows how to get the message to the church, yes? And to me and you. Listen. 14 said, but I have a few things against you because you hold there them. You have those people in your church that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, believe these false teachings. Go ahead and eat these false teachings. You're going to love this stuff. And to commit fornication. So you have also them that hold the doctrine. Now it's a doctrine, not the idea of the Nicolaitans. See how fast that changed? Now the churches have this insidious thing in them that the ministries of the kings. The reason men call themselves apostles nowadays is they have crowned themselves. They're self-appointed. The title self-appointed isn't the same as God-given. Not the same. But the reason they're using these high-sounding words is that they want you to know that they're the head of the church, really head of the church. Verse 16 says, repent, or else I will come unto you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He's going to bring the word against this thing, yeah? But he calls it a fight against them. I'm going to fight against these lies. You guys, that's the reason God told me to do seminars. Is to fight against these doctrines with the sword of his mouth. God's doing that. And if men don't realize it, that's between them and God. But God is doing to the church this very thing. He's talking to the churches about the stuff that's in them that is wrong. And I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. You can't fight against the sword of God's mouth except with the sword of the Word. Just like the devil fought Jesus on the mountain. If you think that the devil won't use Bible, you're wrong. If you think you're safe because you've got a whole bunch of Bible verses memorized, you are. That isn't what makes you safe. It is the intention of God behind the verse. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh. And how do you overcome? This is the victory that overcomes. Yeah, even our faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Even our faith. Your faith overcomes the world. Faith in what? Faith in God getting you past all this stuff that could sideline you. You can't have faith in you making right choices. You have to have faith in Him. That's what I told that couple. I said, go home and pray. God, open my mind to what You're telling me. You've isolated me. You diagnosed me. I'm taking off my clothes. I'm putting on this little garment thing. Now You examine me. You examine me. And You tell me what I got. Get me out of this place well. Heal me. Deliver me. So then He said this. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. That's the stuff in the Word of God that's hidden, yes? So He gives you revelation knowledge. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone. And in the stone, a new name written. Wow. Which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. You'll know the name He gives you. And nobody else will know that name except you. And that's, of course, you know that name is Christ, yeah? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because the Bible said that Jesus, later on in the book of Revelation, that He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. And His name is called the Word of God. When the church becomes one with the Word of God, that's what the marriage is, yes? When the Church of Jesus Christ loves the Word of God, because that's Him, you're going to marry the Word. You're going to marry the truth. But if you marry something that is a configuration of different things and it's full of false doctrines, you're not marrying Him. You're not marrying Him. You may surrender to it and give your life to it, but you didn't marry Him. Okay, you're almost done. See how faithful you stood? See patience? Look at how patience worked already. And the angel of the church in Thyatira. So then he said this. Verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because you've suffered that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication. You see how this introduction of lies within the church? They let this prophetess prophesy. Is this gifts? Sure, she's a prophetess. And she's doing what? Prophesying. Well, that's one of the gifts of the Holy Ghost. Except she's Jezebel. She didn't come from the kingdom of God. She's not sent by God. But they don't know the difference because she's there prophesying. And he said, listen, because you've suffered that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication. In other words, accept these things she's teaching. Because who would you trust more than this prophetess that's got great prophecies that are telling you all these great things? And she's also seduced you to eat things sacrificed unto idols. She's brought you back to where you can eat things not from God. You can eat unclean things not from God. That's what the teaching of men is. Everybody can make an idol. You can make your own idol if you want to. You can go on TV and become one. I don't know who'd let their child go on TV to become an idol. And I listen. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. You see, this is how I know that God's people aren't going to be in great tribulation. You're going to be here at the same time this great tribulation is going on, but you're not in great tribulation. You're in great rest. Because you're keeping a Sabbath to God. That's not tribulation. You're going through as tribulations on the earth, great tribulation on the earth. But you personally are not in great tribulation because you have a confidence in God that keeps you feeling safe and secure and fed. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He which searcheth the reins and hearts. It isn't what you look like on the outside. All this pitter-pat and hugging each other and smiling is not God's way of getting the thing done. It's what's in the heart, the content of the heart. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. Verse 25, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Him that overcometh, keepeth my works, not all these false things, not eating of the false doctrines, my works. Out of that church, you can actually have a people that will do the right thing? Yes. Yes, why? Because it's an individual examination. We're examining ourselves before God. It wouldn't matter if the whole group of people went the wrong direction. God will lead you the right direction. You want to keep making these choices before God, because as you graduate from this foundation, you should have this voice that keeps you moving in that direction to do what? To overcome by faith all the obstacles. The devil can't take you away from the will of God if you're continuously seeking for it. Now listen. So he said this. I will give him to keep my words unto the end, and to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. We know that's Jesus, yeah? You see how he keeps coming up in us? This is how real the church is, his body. Because it was prophesied that he would rule the nations with a rod of iron. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. That's to him that overcometh, yeah? He'll rule nations with a rod of iron. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. See how he says that last? That's the very last thing he says here. Okay, now I'm hearing. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you live and are dead. You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. We can name ourselves anything. We can name our church the Church of the Resurrection. But if we're dead, we're still dead, yes? Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. See how he starts off with this? This is kind of like an obituary. For I have not found your works perfect before God. He weighed them and they were what? Not perfect? Man, you guys, what church preaches this stuff? I weighed, I checked the things, and actually, you guys, you're not perfect. It's like, well, yeah, you read my bumper sticker, didn't you? I'm not perfect, I'm forgiven. He said, well, you were forgiven, and now you have to be perfect. I've not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. See, going back to, remember where you were. Remember what your reference point is. Go back to that. What you've received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Man, you guys, in easy words, I mean, it's just in rapid succession, there's easy words that bring you to absolute victory. You can't languish in defeat. You cannot stay in defeat if you'll just take the words of exhortation that bring you back up. And don't let the devil tell you you're too far gone. You can't get too far gone. Yeah, if you don't give up, he won't. Who said that? You did. The Sunday school teacher? If therefore you shall not watch, I will come on you as a thief. Now this is the only place he talks about coming to the church. If the church won't watch, so when people say that Jesus is going to come to the earth as a thief in the night, they're only talking about the church that's not watching. So they're condemning themselves. He's going to come as a thief in the night. It's like, oh, you guys, you should watch. Then he won't. Your theology is a lie. And a lot of the Christian world believes your theology. Listen, If therefore you shall not watch, I will come on you as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, which have not lived. Does that hurt? You have a few names in Sardis? Even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Out of a congregation comes a few overcomers. Let it be me. Let it be you. For they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, the one place here he talks about blotting out your name, but in the telling of the sixes, if you take the name or the number or the image of the beast, he said, I will blot your name out of the book of life. So these guys are able to go through this tribulation without surrendering. Now listen. And to the church in the Philadelphia write, saith he that is holy, he that's true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it, for you have a little strength and have kept my word. You have a little strength, and he's proud of it. You have a little strength, and you've kept my word. Wow, you guys. That's a precious thing. And you've not denied my name. You don't deny it. You can deny God's name by living a life contrary to Christ. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my patience, this word of hope, this word of strength, because you kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which will come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. I'll keep you from that hour. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. You see the reason that patience, and look where he uses the word patience again. And then he says the overcomers will be pillars. You'll be pillars. You know what a pillar is? That's the thing that holds up a lot of stuff. And it never complains about the weight too heavy. Never complains about the weight too heavy. Because it's a pillar. That's what God wants to do to me and you. Change us from our sense of, wow, God, this is so heavy, into that place that a pillar doesn't feel it. But it takes that patience. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write upon him my new name. Wow. Wow. You guys, look, I don't know about you, but this is the reason I'm not tattooing anything on me. I need space. Have these things written on me. I want his name. I want the name of his God. I want the name of the new city. I just want, and I want eagles and stuff. Listen. So you can see, you guys, but the sense of this overcoming is the power and presence of God. Okay, I got to quit. Laodicea. Boom. This is what he said. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Even as though I have overcome and have sat with my Father in his throne. Well, what do you do with the church whose people overcome? Nothing. Nothing. What do they have to fear? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Everything that God is doing, he's doing well in our lives. What you want to do is make up your mind, I'm going to be an overcomer. Live as a Christian, that's a great thing. You can be tested and tempted to back up a little bit and not press so hard. You're going to be an overcomer. You're running towards a goal. I want to be an overcomer. To him that overcometh. You just want to put that on the top of your mirror. Little note. To him that overcometh. Because it doesn't have to be which place you overcome. It's just you overcome. Wouldn't matter what's going on around you or what's inflicting the church around you and the earth. Doesn't matter. In America, it doesn't matter. I believe we're in the Laodicean church age. But it doesn't matter. Because you can overcome even in the Laodicean church. You can be an overcomer. He never said that there was a church that didn't have the possibility of a group of people becoming overcomers. Out of all the conflicts. Why? Because you set your eyes on Him and He overcame. And what you want is your faith to take a hold of that hidden manna and begin to eat on those things that the Spirit and presence of God give us. Throw out the falsehood. Throw out the teachings that every doctrine will be all right. A little of this, a little of that. Don't let Jezebel prophesy that stuff. You can just believe this and buy this book and you'll have information and study this and you'll know all about this. And here's this teaching and we've got this other teaching. And if you'll, for $29.95, we'll sell you our teachings and you'll know what we teach and you'll be really wealthy. Listen, if the church is selling you their information, it's not worth having. If they sell it, if they dare to sell it to you, you don't want it. You don't want it. If they don't give it to you free, they got it free. So you give it free, that's the way it works. I'm still giving out books in Africa, still giving out books in French in Africa, still giving out books to people free. Buying Bibles, still giving out Bibles free. Still doing that. That's because, in fact, they just ordered more French books. But the thing is, what I know is that the Spirit and presence of God is ministering these things. So the French is in the third printing, and I know that God knows how to bring that teaching to the people that are hungry for God. And that's what you and I want. I want the Spirit and presence of God to do that in me. Overcome. I want to be an overcomer. And the way to do that is to recognize that there is an absolute truth and everything less is idol worship. Everything else is eating things sacrificed to idols. Yeah? Yes. Okay, let's stand together. Great God, we thank You, Father. Lord, for Your patience. And You've been patient with us. God, You have been long-suffering with humanity. And Jesus, once again, we're coming to this place where flesh is raising up to say the most vile things in Your face. Arrogant in its stance that somehow there is no God, and if it is, You can beat on Him. And Jesus, what I want is my heart to praise You, to love You, and to obey You. God, I want to praise You best with my obedience. I want to praise You best, Lord, with my surrendered heart. I want to praise You best, Lord, by running after those things that are absolutely true. And I pray for every person in here to receive absolute truth. God, that mind-changing, life-altering truth that doesn't go back. And God, I just pray, take out of us anything that we have eaten that has been offered to idols. God, that is sacrificed to less than the truth, absolute truth. God, we pray for Your will to be done in us as it is in heaven and Your glory to be seen in the church. God, we pray these things in Your glorious and righteous name. Keep us. In the name of Jesus, God, I commit these people into Your hands for safekeeping, and I am persuaded that You're able to keep that which I have committed unto You against that day. In Your name we pray. Amen. Thank You, Jesus. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace. And we'll see you Wednesday night as the Lord permits.